Good morning. Today we're going to study God's Word. And what we're going to look at today is a command that Jesus gave to many people while he was on this earth. And it's a command that was repeated in all of the Gospels, that in Jesus' interaction with different people, he gave very specific instructions to follow him. And especially in the Gospel of Luke, there are many references where Jesus makes it very clear what it means to follow him. Let's take a look at a few. In Luke 9, verse 23, it reads, "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels.'" In Luke chapter 9, verse 57, it says, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' He said to another man, 'Follow me.' But he replied, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Still another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' Jesus replied, 'No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.'" In Luke 14, verse 25, it says, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.'" A few verses down in Luke 14, verse 33, he specifically says, "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple." In Luke chapter 18, in a conversation Jesus was having with Peter, in verse 28, Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." So you see just from these passages that Jesus makes it explicitly clear what it means to follow him. And if you have a pulse this morning, and if you heard some of these things that Jesus said, it is very scary. It's a very scary thing to follow Jesus. Think about what he asks or demands of people. There's no other person that should have a greater influence on your life than Jesus Christ. He expects people to give up their fathers, mothers, wives, children, the relationships that that we most treasure. He says, you got to give them up if you want to follow me. He says, if you're not willing to give up everything you have, you can't follow me. Are you challenged by any of these scriptures? Man, I remember the first time I heard these scriptures about following Jesus, I almost fell out my chair. I've been attending church for years. I'm like, nobody ever told me this. It's frightening. I didn't know Jesus said all these things. And that's the great thing about Luke's gospel, that Jesus spells out exactly what it means to follow him. There's no room for ambiguity. There's no gray areas. And it's really interesting that some people are very much like myself. They've never heard these scriptures. Never. And so we got to ask ourselves, well, what does it mean? What does it really mean to follow Jesus? What did it mean for these people who he was speaking to? Well, let's talk about what it means to follow. To follow, following, the word follow is a verb. You know what a verb is? It's a part of a speech. It's an action word. To follow means there's something you must do. You feeling me here? It's not something you must think. It's something you must do. So if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to start thinking, there's got to be something I need to do. Jesus just doesn't want us to feel stuff about him. He just doesn't want us to think stuff about him. Following him means there's something you and I must do in order to follow him. Amen? Another definition of the word to follow is to engage in as a calling or way of life. I looked this up on Webster's Dictionary. You could check it out. Webster's Dictionary online. Another meaning to follow is of the word to follow is to copy or to imitate. So Jesus wants us, if we're going to follow Jesus, it means that we have to think about imitating him. Which means, you know, you ever played Simon Says? You know, Simon says this, Simon says that. You got to look at Simon, because you might be out of the game. In the same way, Jesus is like, look, you got to keep your eyes on me if you want to imitate me. So Jesus called men and women when he was on this earth to follow him. Nobody else but him. And a person must choose. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you got to see that anyone who decided to follow Jesus, they had to choose the way of life they were living. They had to choose to leave the way of life they were living in order to follow Jesus. They had to make an intentional decision that I'm going to stop living my life this way, and I'm going to start living my life the way Jesus wants me to do it. Okay? This is a very personal decision that you need to make. Somebody can't make that decision for you. Your parents can't tell you, okay, Johnny, guess what you're going to do? You're going to go follow Jesus. That does not work for Johnny. Because Johnny, and neither does Jesus want that to work. When Johnny is of age, Johnny's got to make that decision to follow Jesus. It is a personal, intentional decision that can be made only by an individual. A country cannot pass a law and say, okay, I now decree from this day forth, all peoples of this nation must follow Jesus. That is not what Jesus wanted. You cannot make not following Jesus a criminal offense. That's not what he wanted. You can't decree that from on high. You can't make that into a law. An individual must see Jesus, be inspired by his life, and make a personal decision to follow him. And it takes careful, intentional, and deliberate effort to follow Jesus. So why did Jesus call people in the first century to follow him? Why did he do that? What was so wrong about the way they were living that he came and he said, follow me? What was so bad about what they were doing? I mean, they must have been doing something that wasn't right or wasn't beneficial for him to say, stop doing that and come and do this. It wasn't like if they were on the right track. There must have been something that was amiss in their lives. And this is important. It wasn't like if they were just living great lives and Jesus came to make their life miserable. No, it wasn't that. There was something wrong. And what Jesus wanted to do was to correct wrong thinking in their lives, to correct wrong priorities that they had. And the truth is, they weren't even aware of the fact that they were kind of on the wrong track. You know, you ever been lost trying to get to a place? And you know, you don't really know you're lost, but you kind of feel that something's up because you've been driving and driving and driving. And you just kind of don't really know what is going on. But you keep going anyway because you don't want to admit that, you know, you made a wrong turn or anything. Has it ever happened to anybody here, you know? And then eventually you kind of just, like, pull over when the gas tank is running on E and you go, wait a second, I got a problem, right? Prior to GPS, that happened to me quite a few times. Well, you know, there was something wrong with the lives of the people who Jesus ministered to. We're going to take a look at some things that Jesus pointed out to help them to see that, you know what, there's something wrong here. That's why you need to follow me. What Jesus really wanted is he wanted to be the main source of influence in people's lives. Jesus felt like, look, I've got a better way. I've got a better plan than anything else that's out there. So, and he came to help us. He said, look, if you want a better way of life, you got to follow me. But you know, you got to understand that in Israel at the time, there was an established system of religion in Israel. You understand that? They had a whole hierarchy. They had a high priest in place. They had religious leaders. They had a group of people called Pharisees and Sadducees. They had an entire establishment of religious authority present in Israel at the time. Jesus did not come to earth and say, okay, guys, go on ahead and do what the high priest tells you to do. He didn't say that. Nor did he say, go on ahead and do what the synagogue rulers are telling you to do. He didn't say, go on ahead and just do what seems normal and culturally acceptable here in Israel. He didn't say any of that. He said, no, you got to forget about what the high priest is telling you. Forget about what the Sadducees and Pharisees are telling you. You got to follow me. And in Israel at that time, that was radical. Because to follow Jesus meant that they were not going to allow the high priest, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, and the religious establishment to influence their thinking. People who followed Jesus made a decision. No, I'm not going to listen to those guys anymore. I'm going to listen to Jesus. And Jesus had some problems with the religious leaders of the day. I'm going to talk about these problems that he had with them. Luke identifies four main issues. And you read through the Gospel of Luke, a lot of the problems that Jesus had with the current religious establishment revolved around a few issues. One of them was their misunderstanding of the Sabbath. In Luke chapter 6, it says in verse 1, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. One of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Jesus answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? he entered the house of God and taken the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he went to the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. In verse 8 it says, but Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or destroy it? He looked around at them and he said to them, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do with Jesus. Great example. Here's a guy who has a shriveled hand. Now, just put yourself kind of back in that culture. That was a predominantly agrarian culture, meaning many of these men were farmers or tradesmen. Imagine how difficult it would be for this man with a shriveled hand to not be able to kind of work the way other men would work, to be able to use his hand so that he could provide a source of income for himself and his family. So this physical ailment this man had a profound effect on the quality of his life. He comes one day, one Sabbath, and Jesus has a conversation with him and heals him. Jesus tells him, stretch out your hand. He stretched out his hand and poof, like just poof, the hand comes back. Now, if that happened this morning, I mean, wouldn't you just be happy for this guy? His life would be so much improved. You'd be like, you got your hand back. You know, the Pharisees, they were upset.
Hey, you healed him on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do that.
That's the problem with the Pharisees. Instead of being joyful for the healing that this man experienced, what they were concerned about is kind of how Jesus was interpreting what he should or should not do on the Sabbath. Huge problem right there. That's very much documented in Luke's gospel. The other area that Jesus and the Pharisees differed with is how he treated people, how they treated people. Luke 7, take a look at this. Luke 7, in verse 36. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that house who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. And you can read the rest of the story on your own. But this sort of brings out kind of the mindset a lot of Pharisees had. Don't associate yourself with those sinful people. Get away from them because they're going to corrupt you. Jesus didn't think like that. Jesus felt like, look, she came to me to get help, and I'm going to help her. So the Pharisees had a completely different view of how to treat people than Jesus did. That's the second issue that keeps coming up in Luke's gospel. Here's another one. Let's look at Luke 11. Another difference between Jesus and the Pharisees was the Pharisees seemed really concerned about their outward appearance. Okay, the Pharisees seemed really concerned with their outward appearance, how they looked, how people perceived them. In the passage, he said to them, you love the the seats of honor in the synagogue. Well, in this verse, in Luke 11, verse 37, it says, when Jesus finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. You see, Jesus was kind of like any average guy, right? You know us guys, when we're hungry, who has time to wash their hands, right? Right? Just dig right in. Jesus, man after my own heart, had a hard day's work, gonna get some food, dove right in. Pharisees like, hey, no, you did not wash your hands. You're not spiritual. Jesus said to him in verse 39, now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. So what Jesus is saying is, Jesus didn't shrink back and go, oh, I didn't wash my hands. I'm so sorry. Where's the soap? He didn't go, he's like, look, man, you guys are such hypocrites. You're so concerned about the outside, the hand being washed. What about what's inside? What about the sin, the greed, the hypocrisy that you refuse to deal with that is inside your heart? Right? You know, everyone's probably looking going, oh, he actually said that? Yeah, he said that. Because the truth is, a lot of people know when, you know, no matter what you look like outside, on the outside, people know what's going on. People who really know you, they know what's going on. And here Jesus is saying, listen, you can do all you want to wash the outside of the cup. The real issue is, how much effort are you putting forth to clean your insides? Okay, so Jesus and the Pharisees differed on their priorities, all right? Last one, Luke 16. The topic of money in Luke's gospel is huge. If you ever want a different perspective on money, just read through Luke's gospel and just highlight all the times when Jesus spoke about money. Here's a spoiler alert, okay? The way Jesus thought about money is way different from what you think about money and from what many people think about money. In fact, most of the time Jesus speaks about money, he speaks of it as something to be aware of, because it can harm a person spiritually. Go check it out on your own. Don't just take my word for it. Luke 16 in verse 13. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then it says in verse 14, the Pharisees, who loved money. You notice that? They love money. What was their response? They were sneering at Jesus. Sneering. Now, what did that look like? Sneering. So Jesus is teaching, listen, y'all can't love both God and money. And they sneered at him. They're like, you know, I would have loved to seen what their sneer looked like. Then he said to them in verse 15, you are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of others, but God knows your heart. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. So again, Jesus had a completely different view about money than the Pharisees. So let's recap. These are the four areas. One, their misunderstanding of the Sabbath. Two, how they treat people. Three, they're overly concerned with how they look. And four, their love for money. These were the people who were the religious leaders in Israel. What Jesus is saying is stop following those guys. You get that? He's telling the people, stop following those guys. Stop following them with their warped ideas about the Sabbath. Stop following them with their lack of concern for people. Stop following them with their lack of concern about their inner lives. And stop following them in their love of money. Don't do it. He says, instead, follow me. So anybody who was alive at Jesus' teaching had to make a decision. We are not going to do what we've grown up and what we've been accustomed to doing. We're going to stop doing that in order to follow Jesus. Are you feeling me, church? Amen. So now the question is, are you following Jesus? That's the question. Because if Jesus wanted all men and women to follow him, that command, that instruction also must apply to you and I. And so the question is, are you following Jesus? Now, I did not say, are you going to church? Right? Because all of y'all are here at church, right? But many people can go to church but not follow Jesus. Who's ever done that before? Raise your hand. I have. I grew up going to church. Grew up going to church with my parents. But I never was following Jesus. No one ever expected me to follow Jesus. That's happening all over the United States and indeed all over the world. People can easily get up and come to church on Sunday, but have no idea, no knowledge about what Jesus taught, and not even ask themselves, am I really following Jesus? So what I want you to do is to put aside what's popular in churches in our culture, what we would consider acceptable practices of Christianity. I want us to ask ourselves honestly, are you following Jesus? It's a question for everyone who's here. It's a question for me. It's a question for all who are the members of the New York City Church of Christ. Are you following Jesus? It's a question for those who are visiting. Whether you're visiting from another church, from another region, or from wherever, if somebody invited you here, are you following Jesus? And right about this time, some of you may be feeling like you're driving in the car and you kind of don't know where you're going. You've been driving, and you think you may know where you're going, but something seems up, okay? Peekaboo, something is up. Something is up. Because if you don't ask yourself, if you're not asking yourself, am I following Jesus? Then we can easily get caught up with doing what we feel like doing. And in our human nature, we do what everybody else is doing, don't we? Don't we do that? We go, okay, what is my neighbor thing? Well, how is my neighbor doing the whole Christianity thing? How does my family do the whole Christianity thing? And we kind of get a bead on what we do based on what other people does. Why? Because we're copycats. We like to think that we're independent thinkers, but really we just want to kind of go and do what everybody else does. We want to fit in with everybody else. So that's what we look at. What's this person doing? What's that person doing? What's this one doing? And we kind of look, okay, well, that's what I'm going to do. What are they doing on Twitter? What are they doing on YouTube? That's what I'm going to be doing. Well, Jesus says you can't look at what people are doing. You can't look at what's on Twitter or on YouTube. You can't look at what's popular. Look to him. He said, follow who? Me. So to what degree do you imitate Jesus? Because that's a word, that's another definition of following, right? To what degree do you imitate Jesus? Imitate, meaning you see Jesus do something and you want to follow and do it too. Now, there's certain things that Jesus did that I would not recommend you trying at home. You see the whole walking on the water thing? I do not. Okay, if you can go ahead and try it as long as you can swim, right? But just wouldn't think that's top priority. But there are other things Jesus did that you can do. Like, talk to many people. Talk to people about their faith. Try to help people in their times of need. These things we can do. There are things about Jesus' life, if we study the scriptures carefully, that we can imitate. Not only does Jesus call us to imitate, but he also teaches us a way to think. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. What he's saying is, hey, we got to make sure that we are prioritizing certain things. We can't just be running around doing everything that everybody else is doing. Someone who's following him has to prioritize the very same things that he prioritized. To what degree are you imitating Jesus? This is a personal decision. It's a personal question I'm asking. I have to ask myself that question all the time. Just because I'm up here preaching doesn't mean that I have some special dispensation. You know, that I have some special direct power. I'm a man just like anybody else. I've got my struggles. I've got my temptations. I've got my weaknesses. I also have to ask myself, am I following Jesus? I have to ask myself that question every single day. And how I deal with my wife, how I deal with my kids, how I deal with y'all, how I deal with myself. I've got to ask myself, am I following Jesus? Okay? And again, following Jesus does not come naturally. It takes intentional, deliberate thought and effort. And remember, to follow is a verb. It's not just that I'm just thinking. I'm thinking about Jesus. No, I've got to actually go and act it out. I've actually got to go and do it. You with me here? All right. I want to share about faith, Boaz. And I want to share about some qualities that I saw in faith that reminded me about Jesus. A couple years ago, Faith was diagnosed with a terminal illness. And her and Cedric came and told us. And obviously it was very hard for both of them. But they both felt like, you know, we want to tell the church what's going on. You know, people sometimes feel very private about their challenges, and I can respect that. But I think that scripture that Uriel read earlier, where Jesus said, I'm sorrowful and troubled. Jesus was very open about his feelings with what was going on with him personally. And I will never forget the midweek at Forest Hills Jewish Center, where Faith and Cedric got up before the congregation to talk, to share what was going on with her physically. Faith had been diagnosed with cancer, and it was stage 4. And I remember feeling very nervous that morning, that afternoon, thinking, boy, this is going to be really challenging for Faith, for Cedric, and for the church. And I remember when Faith and Cedric got up to the podium and Faith took out her notes. She typed out her whole message in detail. And she stood before the congregation, shared that she had been diagnosed with a terminal illness, shared scriptures about life everlasting, about faith in Jesus, and about the hope that she has in Christ. And I'm sitting in my chair, like, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe her poise. I couldn't believe her courage. I couldn't believe the strength of her character. So where did she get the courage to speak like this about her imminent death? And I thought about Jesus. What I saw in Faith that day, I will never forget. I'll never forget that day. That midweek is indelibly etched in my heart and in my mind. But what I saw was not Faith Boaz. I saw Jesus in Faith Boaz. And you can't deal with such a tragic event without living a life dedicated to Jesus. And I believe that because Faith had made a decision many years ago to make Jesus Lord of her life. And she lived tenaciously following Jesus Christ. Her love for this church, she served and touched so many people's lives. Why? Not because it was her personality. It was because she decided, I'm going to follow Christ. Because following Jesus was important to Faith personally. That she made an intentional, deliberate decision every day, I'm going to follow Jesus. And that's why on that one day when she had to stand before the congregation, it was basically a continuation of the life that she was living. To stand before the congregation and talk about what was going on with her life and to inspire the congregation, right? I mean, I felt so encouraged. I'm like, Faith, man, I'm fired up. She's like, amen, bro. I just wanted to encourage the church. She's thinking about us. In her time of need. That's Jesus. Jesus came to help us and to transform us. I want to close in Luke chapter 4. It says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up in verse 16. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. To set the oppressed free. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This was Jesus' mission statement. This was what he had come to accomplish here on earth. And he's saying, this is what I'm planning to do while I'm here. He's saying he came to make our lives better. He came to improve the quality of our mortal existence. He came to release us from the prison of greed, selfishness, and sexual sin. He came to give us life to the full. So if you've never made a decision to intentionally follow Jesus, as I've talked about this morning, I want to present you with a great opportunity. There are people here in our congregation who are willing to sit with you at your convenience and to help you to learn more about Jesus in the Bible. And more importantly, how you can personally follow Jesus. And for those of us who are following him, I want to encourage you, even though some days may be up and some days may be down, to never, ever, ever give up. Never let go of Jesus. Never say there's something better on the other side, because there is nothing better on the other side. I want to encourage you to fix your eyes upon him, so that when the day of your calling comes, you can stand with confidence before God and say, God, I did the best I could. I never let go. I kept my eyes following you. I have fixed my eyes on Jesus. Amen. And may God bless us this morning.